of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Quebrada con piedad y orar sin cesar por mis culpas y maldad no podría yo pagar solo puedo salvar. Solo en ti he de confiar. While I draw this fleeting breath,
and I'm Levi, and we want to welcome you to our first ever live face-to-face event for young single adults.
Thank you so much for joining us. That beautiful musical number that we just heard was Rock of Ages, performed by Nick Day, Solomon Reynolds, Kendra Lowe, and Christian Hobbs.
Right. It was incredible. Thanks, you guys. Well, tonight, as you all are aware, we are being joined by Elder Jeffrey R. Holland of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Sister Carol M. Stevens from the Relief Society General Presidency, and Donald L. Hallstrom, Elder Donald L. Hallstrom from the Presidency of the 70.
On behalf of all of the young single adults all around the world, thank you so much for being here with us today.
Thank you. Thank you.
Our hosts, our guests tonight, are joined by their spouses as well as some of their family members. They're here with us in the studio audience. Thank you for joining us.
Hello. Good to see you. Thanks. All right. Well, tonight we are being hosted by Orem Institute students. A huge thank you to all of them. A lot of them are seated here in the audience today. Also, a huge thanks to Utah Valley University, from where we're broadcasting live.
Yeah, thank you. We are also joined by some young single adult groups from all around the world, one from Santo Domingo in the Dominican Republic.
Here. Hola, ¿qué tal? ¿Cómo están ustedes? Nos alegra que estén aquí con nosotros.
Excelente. Vaya.
Also, one from Vancouver, Canada.
Hi. How are y'all doing? Good to see ya.
Here they are.
Excellent. And we also have a group from Washington, D.C. here in the United States. Hello, hello. All right. Welcome to all of you.
And we're so glad that you're joining us from all around the world, wherever you are. We want you to know that you can be a part of this event.
And you can be a part of this event anytime throughout the broadcast by submitting questions online. You can do that by submitting those questions anytime throughout the broadcast at ysafacetoface.lds.org.
Yeah, you can also post those questions on social media like Twitter, Facebook, or Instagram using hashtag LDSFaceToFace.
Right. And in addition to asking those questions, there's a lot more you can do using that same hashtag. Feel free to share impressions. I mean, we can create a conversation using that hashtag. And that conversation that we create as young single adults, it gives us an opportunity to bless the lives of so many people. And it also gives us the opportunity to answer the questions that we have that we will be presenting to our guests. So Maddie and I were excited to go join that conversation after the broadcast today.
Yeah. We'd like to begin with an opening prayer offered by Jack Alberto in the Dominican Republic.
Sí. Entonces, hermano Alberto, ¿nos puede ofrecer la primera oración en español, por favor? Gracias.
Pero él no es
Amantísimo, bondadoso Padre Celestial, humildemente te damos gracias por esta maravillosa noche y la oportunidad de poder estar aquí en este evento con el Dre Holland. Te damos las gracias por tu amor y te pedimos que nos ayude para tener tu espíritu, para poder aprender de lo que acá se enseña y poder aprender de cada pregunta que hagan los jóvenes adultos solteros. Te pedimos que nos cuide siempre y esté con nosotros y nos ayude a aplicar cada cosa que aprendamos acá. En el sagrado nombre de tu Hijo Jesucristo. Amén.
Amén. Gracias, hermano.
Elder Holland, before we begin asking questions, would you like to share some opening remarks?
I would. Thank you. Gracias, hermano, por su oración. Bien hecho. Gracias. And thanks to all of you. I don't know. In the words of the Jerry Maguire movie, they had me at Rock of Ages. That was absolutely remarkable. I think I've never heard that hymn rendered that movingly. Welcome, welcome to a face-to-face broadcast. I'm sorry this is the only face I have. You you get what the brethren sent. But we're enthused about this very first young single adult experience with this wonderful medium of communication with a very, very large audience. We're here with several hundred on the UVU campus, and we have no idea how many hundreds of thousands from Canada to the Dominican Republic to Washington, D.C., and all over the world that we're reaching. But whatever the number, welcome. We love you, and we're delighted to have this experience with you. I should say that we're grateful to the university here. We know the president, and he gave us a cut rate on the facilities. We would like you to have fun, for sure. We want this to be a delightful evening. It's always wonderful for young single adults to get together. We want you to have fun. But more than that, we really want you to have a spiritual experience. We're going to try the best we can to answer questions. It remains to be seen how well we can do that. But we want you to be participating with us in your hearts. We've tried to prepare. We hope you'll prepare. We hope you bring something to this experience, wherever you are in the world, and that we'll all be tuned and turned to God in this very special evening. We think that in addition to being fun and in addition to being informational and conversational, we really count on it being a spiritual experience where we all try to reach up and reach out to our Father in heaven and have that spiritual influence in our lives for this hour and forever. And we'd like you to feel at least three things. There are undoubtedly a lot more that we could say, but it strikes me that there are at least three things that we would like you to feel and to know as a result of this first face-to-face experience with young single adults. One is that God loves you, and that the church loves you, and that the three of us love you, the five of us, Levi and Maddie included, and a team of people who've worked endlessly to produce this, that we represent the First Presidency and the Quorum of the Twelve and the other general authorities of the church, the auxiliaries of the church. We want you to know that you are dearly loved and that this is a gesture. We hope it's a successful one. But whether it is or isn't, to meet every one of your needs or answer every one of your questions, we hope that you'll know that there is in this the love of the leaders of your church for you, and we represent the love of your Father in heaven. Secondly, we want you to know that you've got a great support group all over this world. You know, there are a lot of people here in front of us in the audience at UVU. I'm looking into the camera for legions all over the world. But there may be some gatherings where there's one of a city and two of a family where it could be kind of lonely, where our numbers aren't as strong. Well, I want all of you, wherever you are, to know that there are millions who are cheering for you, who love you, in your age group, in the young single adult category of church life. And so take strength from these kinds of numbers. While you enjoy each other's company, we want you to feel that that brotherhood and sisterhood, shoulder to shoulder, in the work that we're representing here tonight. And lastly, let me just testify that you are a royal generation. You are the future of the church. We want you to take seriously the next steps of your life, the next elements of your development. I'm old. I've got one foot in the grave and another on a banana peel. I'm nearly gone. Your generation, very soon, immediately, has to come and do what our generation has been doing. And so we want you to take seriously the challenges of the church, the challenges of life, the work of the kingdom. I've said before, and I'll conclude with this in my little intro, that perhaps someday we'll alter the name by which you go, the banner under which you fly. We call you young single adults. We're quite ready to eliminate the young and the single part, okay? We just want to talk to you as adults. And we mean that as a compliment, that we see you as adults. We will talk to you today as adults. And we hope that your service to the church and your service in the community, your service to the Lord, will represent a very adult contribution that's intended to be as nice a compliment as I can pay you, because we see you peer-to-peer. We see you friend-to-friend. And Latter-day Saint to Latter-day Saint. So welcome. Thank you for being here. And God bless us all to have a conversation, ask some questions and answer some, but to leave here knowing that God is our eternal Father and that the church and kingdom of God are on earth. And we're fortunate enough to be part of that destiny. I'll have a chance to bear my testimony at the end of the hour. But I wish to conclude this part of that greeting to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Well, don't get too comfortable, Elder Holland, because this first question's for you. Okay, so, you know, all of us, like you mentioned, we also want to illuminate the single part out of our little YSA title. So naturally, our first question is about marriage.
Oh, brother.
Well... So, you know, but, you know, a lot of us as young single adults, a lot of us, it's scary to get married. We see there are a lot of fears because of marriages that we see from friends or family members that maybe aren't quite as successful as we hope ours will be. So there are a lot of questions coming in about that. For example, Courtney in Louisiana asks, I know the gospel teaches that marriage is essential and that it can be happy, but is it really possible to have a happy marriage? Another example comes from Trisha in Utah, and she says, could you share with us principles that you and Sister Holland have held to as a couple that have allowed you to have a happy marriage?
Well, I don't know what the two of you are going to talk about now. Well, this will take 2 hours. Those are big questions, and we'll all kind of join in here. But let me lead out, Levi, since you've introduced those questions. First of all, let me declare unequivocally, absolutely, adamantly, that not only is there such a thing as a happy marriage, happy marriages are the rule. Happy marriages are the rule. They are not the exception. It's easy to find a grievance here and a difficulty there and see a problem as we come and go. But we are surrounded in our lives, in and out of the church, I might say, and certainly in the church, we're surrounded by people with happy marriages. And Sister Holland is here with me, and we are living proof and testimonials to you all that you can not just be happy, you can be ecstatically happy. You can be just movingly happy in all the right ways for all the right reasons. So I want everybody to dismiss the idea that somehow this is a mountain that can't be climbed, it's a river that can't be crossed, that it's there are too many difficulties to address marriage in this day or any day. That simply is not true. Let me just talk theologically for a minute, and it'll help put this all in context, because this is the M word. I mean, we're right into it here. First question out of the way. This is the elephant in the room. And by the way, we're not going to spend all night talking about marriage. I don't want to do that, and you don't either. But it's important, I think, maybe to lay a little theological groundwork, and this will just take a second. But there may be wards and stakes in heaven, but I don't know anything about them. I've never heard any reference to any such unit. The only thing that we know for a governing principle and the governance of people in heaven are families. That's all we've been taught, and so far as I know, it's all that's there. That's why we have temples. We unite people in temples, family to family to family, and someday, somewhere, have this entire human family together under the fatherhood of God. And that will be the ideal celestial life. That's why we teach so much that we teach. So please don't be nervous. If we seem to talk a lot about families, it's because it has that eternal consequence. If I understand it right, we're supposed to be practicing here what we're going to do there. Well, what we're going to do there is be in families. And so we practice here. Now, I'm quick to say there will be those in this audience. We all have friends. We all know people. All of you are among those friends and in that circle of people who are not married yet. And some may not marry for a long time. And some conceivably may not marry at all in this life. But we do teach that these promises are for everyone, that everyone will have that privilege. And so we're not going to retreat. We're not going to shy away from talking about the ideal. Our lives will be somewhere maybe short of that ideal as we work at it. But we will always fly the flag of gospel principles and gospel truths. And part of that is that the ideal celestial world is a world of marriage and family. Thus, that leads me to a statement like the Family Proclamation, where we say that marriage is ordained of God. Sure is. And that families are central to the Creator's plan and purpose for the divine destiny and purpose, ultimate realization of the blessings of His children. That's the opening foundational piece for the Family Proclamation. Then we go on to talk about a lot of other things. But I hope that helps whether the extended congregation is married or about to be married or wanting to be married or don't think they're going to be married, whatever. We will always be able to talk about this as a principle and teach it as an ideal, and then we'll help each other work toward that. We'll take the steps together that we all take, whatever each individual's calendar might be. And that's just a doctrinal reason why we say what we say and say it as often as we say it. I know it irritates some of you sometimes. Why are they talking about marriage again? Well, it's because it's ordained of God and central to the plan, and it has this eternal consequence. But we don't want people overly anxious. One of the worst things people can do is try too hard or get too stressed or be too concerned. So we're trying to put all of that in context, and it's just as well to talk about it here right at the outset. You mentioned what have Sister Holland and I done as principles that might help toward that. For one thing, we love each other. There is not anything in the world I would not do for her. I can't imagine anything that she would ask me to do that would not be righteous and allow me then to do it in righteousness. But there's not anything that I wouldn't do for her. And that is in part because there is not anything she hasn't already done for me. I am what I am today because of Patricia Terry Holland. I remember Camilla Kimball being asked once what it was like to marry an apostle, and she said, I didn't marry an apostle. I married a returned missionary from Thatcher, Arizona, speaking of Spencer W. Kimball. Well, she took a gamble and married me, and she sacrificed for our education, for our children, for my professional opportunities. She has made it possible for me to receive this call. That's why they're happy marriages, because love really does exist. There really is love in the world. And I think people know that and assume that, but I want to bear witness of it. And part of the reassurance, part of the testimony in this, from the vantage point of our 53 years of marriage now, is the best definition I know of marriage came from James Thurber, a humorist, a short story writer, who said simply, love is what you go through together. And there is no way that you could know while you're dating, and there's no way you can know in that first year of marriage, there's no way you can know in the first decade of marriage, how you're going to feel the way we feel now after half a century. Love is what you go through together. So, little caution there, one of the principles, if you're extracting principles from us here. You don't have to be hasty, and you don't have to get peptic ulcers over getting married. But you also should not hang back on a good thing. You go for a good thing, and don't wait. Because if we, for example, don't wait for money. If we'd have waited till we had any money, we still wouldn't be married, okay? when we got married, we had $300 between us. My folks were on a mission and in no position to help us in any way. Her parents had a large family and a lot of places for that money to go, and we weren't going to look to them. We had each other and faith and prayer and the gospel, and we were crazy about each other. And on $300, we went for broke. We were gonna do this. And so don't wait, and especially don't wait on matters like money. Don't wait till you're clear through school. Don't wait till you've got a job. Don't wait till you've got a home. Don't wait till you've got a car or two cars or three cars. You miss all the things you would have gone through together. You would have missed part of love. So that's a doctrinal point and a practical point about why I'm the luckiest man alive to be married to Patricia Holland. Elder Hallstrom and Sister Stevens, please, an idea, some principle that you and Diane have had and that you and Marty have had, please.
44 years ago, I completed my mission. And 2 weeks after returning to school here in this valley, I was asked to speak at my mission president's sacrament meeting in Bountiful. He was still on the mission. We were asked to go. And I'm sure I was insecure and felt like, where was my companion? So I thought I needed to bring someone to this assignment to speak in sacrament meeting. So in somewhat of a half-blind date, meaning I had seen her and never met her, I called her and invited her to go to this sacrament meeting way up in Bountiful to be with me. Now, I relate that because if I was to share one thing about courtship and clearly marriage, it would be to build it upon a spiritual foundation. From that very first date through our courtship, the most common thing that we would speak about would be the gospel. And as an extension of the gospel, what a family would be like and what we desired personally and as a family. And the other things were important to us, but not as important as spiritual matters, social matters, physical matters, all wonderful, all appropriate in their proper setting, but all best when they are built upon a spiritual foundation. So we would speak much more often about gospel subjects than we would about the latest movie or the latest celebrity or anything of that nature. We'd speak about those things that seem to have lasting power. And now as I look back over these last 44 years, that has made our relationship solid. It has been a clarity and a unity of wanting exactly the same thing. And times when we might have approached it in a different manner, we've all been able to come together because we've never had a desire to prove who's right. We only have a desire to determine what's right. And because of that, it's easy to come together because it's based on the doctrine of the kingdom of God and our purpose together and as a family. And for that, it's been a glorious 44 years.
Thank you. Sister Stevens?
Well, I've been waiting almost 40 years to tell the world that I had an arranged marriage. When my husband returned from his mission to Japan, his mother had a list for him. And she had, while he was gone, she had been kind of scoping things out, I guess. And she had written the names of five young women, I think it was, on this list. So the day he got home, he was in his living room. His sister said to him, "Have you seen the list yet?" And he said, "What list?" And his mom was really embarrassed, but she went in and got the list. She said, "Well, I've just noticed a few girls while you've been gone, and I've just written their names down. I thought you might need a place to begin, you know." So anyway, he says, as he tells the story, he says, "Well, the last five girls I was ever going to date were those five girls on that list. But we met at Institute and had our first date, and then he confessed that my name was on the list." I was on seminary council and gave a talk in seminary graduation, and I didn't even know his mother, but I went to school with his sister. His mom put my name on the list after seminary graduation, and we've been married nearly 40 years now. You know, it's interesting, people have asked me, how did you know that this was right? How did you know that he was the right one? Well, you know, after I dated Marty the first time, I didn't go out on another date with anyone. And, you know, it wasn't bells or whistles, it wasn't a big loud voice that said, "He's the one, he's the one." Just, I felt completely peaceful around him. I was very comfortable with him. And I think that that's an important thing for us to remember, is that we need to recognize how the Spirit speaks to us. And the Spirit speaks to me through peace. And I was very comfortable and peaceful with him. And we dated for some time. And now we have 6 children, 21 grandchildren. And it's been wonderful. I would say probably the principle I would share is that we've always trusted each other. That's a really important thing. There was never any doubt in my mind about what he was doing or And he travels a lot in our marriage with his job, and he's always been able to trust me. So I think trust is a huge factor in that.
Thanks, Sister Stevens. Thank you. Could I come full circle, Levi and Maddie, and tie this off? And maybe you'll have questions that'll come up on this subject again. But with all that's been said, you have to work at this. You have to work at a marriage. But every good thing that I know of in this world, you have to work at. I don't know of anything that comes, at least not for me, that's come easily. Schoolwork, you have to work at it. If you start a profession, you've got to work at it. If you're an athlete, you've got to work at it. If you're a musician, you've got to work at it. And you've got to work at marriage. Why would we think that somehow that's just going to come by osmosis, or we'll benefit from some Sunday school class we had about this, and then we're going to have this perfect marriage? We have to work at this. There would be a ton of return missionaries in this audience. Surely, across this planet of young single adults, we must have, I don't know, hundreds of thousands of return missionaries. Let me just suggest that you take good old Section 4. Everybody memorizes Section 4. Every missionary knows D&C 4. Take Section 4 and substitute marriage for missionary work. Substitute marriage for the building of the kingdom. How hard you're supposed to work, what virtues you're supposed to have, how much patience you need, how much faith you've got to exercise. That wonderful, wonderful list. If you want a zone conference, we can whip it out right here. go through D&C 4. But those kinds of examples are, I think, just self-evident to me that the reason there are happy marriages, the reason there is spiritual revelation and peace and the kind of affection that we feel for our spouses, it's because, frankly, you work at it. But that success, God will help you. Of all the things in this world that He will help you with, He will help you with your marriages and your families. Because it matters to Him at least as much as it matters to you. He will help you. But we've got to kind of pitch in. I think too many people think this is just going to happen, and nothing that I know of that's very worthwhile just happens. Back to you, Levi.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Well, just to add a note, it's really neat because I've been looking at the face of their spouses that they've been talking. Their lights are, or their faces are shining. They're smiling. They're nodding. Yes, it takes work. So we really appreciate those answers. All right.
Thank you so much. Yeah, we have another question. Sister Stevens, would you be okay to answer one for us?
Sure.
Okay, this is the most common question that we have received so far. It's kind of a tough one, but here are a couple of them that kind of sum it up. So Kimberly asks, how will we help... Thank you. Teresa from Japan says, with the church's emphasis on marriage and family, I feel like that no matter how much of a Christ-centered life I live, I will never experience the fulfillment and happiness that comes from marriage and family. And Erica in Washington asks, how can I be single in the church and be happy at the same time? It seems the older I get, the two can't coexist. What would you think about that?
Well, I think we might have answered a little bit of that already, haven't we, Elder Holland? But let me just say that I do believe that they can coexist. And the reason is we aren't defined by our marital status in the church. We are defined as sons and daughters of heavenly parents who know us and love us and have a plan for us. And I think if we will really study that plan and really have trust that our Heavenly Father really does have a plan for us, then we can look outside of this little silo that we find ourselves in right now and maybe put down the walls a little bit and try to see if there are ways that we can engage with other families, in ways that we can serve other families. And I have a wonderful friend who's nearly 60 and still single, but she's one of the happiest people I know because she's found ways to improve herself individually. So we focus on improving ourselves, and we're striving for that ideal. And that, and striving, we're just continuing along the path. We're progressing along the path, and we're becoming who we need to become. Then we're prepared for whatever happens in our lives. And then engaging with other families. There's always someone. If you look outside yourself, another family who needs some help, you can join with them. I really hope, I know this is something that we think about a lot, but I really hope that that we can think about others and look outside of ourselves a little bit and see how we can serve other families and engage with them and find joy in that. There's so much joy to be found in the, living the gospel of Jesus Christ. And marriage is, yes, it's important. It's essential to God's plan, but it may not happen here, but it will happen eventually. And if we'll just strive for that and see and look for the good in everything that we do, try to find joy and happiness in everything that we do in life instead of just maybe keeping those blinders on, I think we might find a little bit more joy in the journey.
Thank you.
Thank you. Good.
All right. Well, we really appreciate that, Sister Stevens. Okay. Well, the next question that we're going to take is actually going to be from Canada. So they're perking up. I see they're smiling now, getting all nervous up there. Oh, great. Well, all right. Well, Canada, what questions do you have for our guests tonight?
Hello. My name is Ashley, and we're joining you from Edmonton, Alberta, Canada. Our question is directed to all three of you. If you could go back and give some advice to yourself when you were a young single adult, what would that piece of advice be?
Elder Hallstrom, that's just right for you.
I can't remember that long ago.
You're neither young nor single.
I think it's, in a simplistic way, it would be have faith. Now, faith in God the Father and in His eternal plan, and faith in Jesus Christ and His atonement is the core. And everything else can emanate from that. So often we get involved in this world and our lives become extremely complex. And some of us try to maneuver our way through the complexity of life to continually try to get to that core. But if we pay the price now and have before and establish the core and then continue to nurture the core forever, then it makes all the difference in giving us the capacity to determine what of the complexities of life to embrace and what to discard. And there's a clarity. And so it would be absolutely, as a young adult, young single adult, young married adult, young person in the church, establish a life of faith, establish a life where we feel a relationship with God the Father and with His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that becomes so clear to us. It not only is what we say, it's not only what we think, but it's who we are. It's the most fundamental identity that we have. And when that is who we are, then our ability to maneuver through all that comes in front of us, and we don't know what it will be. We don't know for any of us what the challenges, difficulties of marriage or life or health or finances or whatever it may be. But that really is secondary. Primarily, it's having that relationship and that faith so that we move forward no matter what.
That's a perfect answer. And we're grateful that those folks over in Vancouver are not looking for you. They've tell them you're in Alberta.
Thank you, Elder Holland. This next question is for you. This is a question that I'm really grateful we're asking. It's something that I've thought about myself, and I know a lot of sisters are wondering this same thing. It's about girls serving missions. So here are a couple of those. So Kimberly asks, how can we help girls who haven't gone on missions remember that they are not any less than those who did serve? And Elizabeth from Utah asks, I know it is not my duty to serve a full-time mission, and I feel at peace with the Lord about my decision, but the social rejection is sometimes unbearable. What am I to do?
Those are great questions, and we have strong feelings about this. By we, I mean the presiding officers of the church. I was in the Missionary Executive Council with President Russell Nelson when we wrestled through this issue to lower the age to 18 for young men and 19 for young women. And indelibly imprinted on my soul forever was President Thomas Spencer Monson thumping the table, pointing a finger, declaring what we would and would not do on this. He was very supportive. You remember the announcement, I mean, that electric moment when he announced that in his general conference. But more privately, he had said, and of course he said it publicly too, but this was in the formative period of the policy, he was adamant that we were not going to create a second-class citizenship for young women who did not serve a mission. We lean on the young men to go as much as we can. We're pretty straightforward about that. We do an arm twist and a knee pull and a you know, go for the juggler on the men. But even there, let me be serious and say, even there, if a young man doesn't go, that does not preclude him from our association and admiration and his priesthood service and his loyalty and love of the Lord and future in the church. That ought to be true for young men as well as young women, but adamantly for young women. President Monson never intended for all of the young women in the church to go on missions by dropping that age. We're very grateful for those who go. It's changed the face of the church. It's going to continue to change the face of the church. We went from something like, I don't know, Don, 8 or 10 or 12% to 30 or 35% of the missionary force of the church being young women. And everybody knows that a sister is twice as effective as three elders. But we do not want anyone feeling inadequate or left out or undignified or tarnished because she did not choose to serve a mission. And we're a little irritated with young men who say, well, I'm not going to date you because you didn't serve a mission. That seems to me just almost unconscionable. What we're dealing with here is the worth and merit and wonder and beauty of human beings and choices to be made and agency that exists. And we really feel strongly about this. If you can't tell this, I'll lean a little more forward. that we do not want that kind of climate over dating or marriages or who is really faithful in the church and who isn't. Those are decisions we all make. And some of us don't ever know about our neighbor. We don't know a reason why somebody didn't go. We don't know all the backstory on sometimes even our closest friends about circumstances that exist or conditions at home or financial anxieties or health conditions that may have played a part in that kind of a decision, but it isn't our place to pass a judgment or to in any way offend one of God's little ones. And you're all God's little ones. Okay. Sister Stevens, you're a sister. Do you want to comment on that?
Oh, thank you. I would, actually. I hope that we'll all remember that each one of us is a covenant son and daughter of God, and we've made covenants to serve. Although we may not all put on a black badge and go on a full-time mission, I remember our oldest son coming home from his mission, being released and having to remove that badge and thinking his life was over. And I had to remind him that putting the badge on didn't make him a missionary and taking it off didn't release him. He's a missionary for the rest of his life. And so all of us will have opportunities to serve our families. I think about my children and I didn't serve a mission. I'm certainly glad that my husband decided to marry me, even though I wasn't a returned missionary. And I thought of our children as our first investigators. You know, we do a lot of missionary work right in our own homes and in our own families. And in our communities, we have so many ways to serve and to contribute in really valuable ways, even if we don't have the opportunity to serve that full-time mission. So I hope no one ever feels like they're less than because they didn't put the badge on and go full-time. Continue to serve. We're all called. President Monson reminds us constantly that now is the time, and that's an important word, now, for members and missionaries to work together to accomplish this work. And we know it can't be done by the missionaries that are serving full-time alone. So I'm grateful for that reminder that we're all called to serve. Yeah. So,
thanks, Carol.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. We have another hymn prepared. Is now a good time?
Okay, sure. Great.
Okay. Well, this next hymn that we'll be hearing is called "Where Can I Turn for Peace," which is what we're all looking for. And as we listen to this hymn, I know we can feel peace. Katie Bastian is our vocalist on this hymn, and she'll be accompanied by Samantha Bunderson and Haley Henninger. Let's go ahead.
Love, love with Thank you. That was so beautiful. Thanks.
Okay. Well, our next question is actually going to come from our friends in Washington, D.C. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, great. There she is. Great. What question?
Our question actually ties into the number as well as other questions. Comment to Canada. How can we regain the faith and hope of the gospel when we are confronted with the vortex of suffering and cynicism in the world?
I'm going to, we'll talk about that, but I'm also going to use this moment to do what I promised in a lead-in that I would do, and that is I'm going to ask you a question. I want to toss out here at this moment a question you can respond to, and it's going to tie into that one, that you can answer on social media beginning anytime. And if we're lucky, we could even respond and react to a couple of the comments before this hour is over, but it might be on later into the night or tomorrow. But let me ask you to respond to this question, and then we'll go to Washington, D.C.'s question. What do you do? What do you do as young single adults in difficult times when you need to restore your hope and find your way through difficult moments? What do you do? Some of those answers may be fairly obvious, but some of them may be less obvious and much more personal. So, sometime in the next hour, we want you to respond to that, okay? Now, Elder Hallstrom, do you want to pick up on your comment to the Canadian folks and pursue it? And we'll talk to the very good question from Washington, D.C.
In Elder Holland's question to you and in your question to us, the word hope was used. And it's a common circumstance to say, how in this world, in all the complexities of this world, in all of the sadness of the world, in the tragedies of the world, can we have hope? When we see cynicism, the word you use, how can we maintain it within our lives? Well, I think we start with what we've already spoken about, of where our absolute core is, what our first and most important identity is, and then we work from there. And it's a natural thing in this world to have disappointments. This is a world that has much joy and much disappointment. It's part of why we're here on the earth. It's part of our purpose for being here on the earth, to have opposition, to have challenges, to have difficulties. But how we face them is a part of how we're refined so that we can gain the greatest of all the gifts of God, eternal life. So I think our effort is to work through those disappointments, but do it with a sense of hope that's founded upon the atonement of the Savior Jesus Christ. One of the fruits of the atonement is hope, that whatever our circumstances might be, whatever challenge we might have, that it's not the end, that there's a temporary nature to it, that as we continue to move forward and not give up, not retreat, not back off, because we know who we are, and we know the plan of God, even though we don't know the details of our mortality, that just gives us that hope that is necessary to continue to press forward. And so through that, we seek to not have disappointments turn into discouragement. Discouragement is more long-term, more debilitating. It gives us the say, why, it's not worth it. Why try? And we quit. Whereas a disappointment, that natural human reaction that this isn't quite how I anticipated things, with the hope that's born of the atonement of the Savior, it's temporary. And we'll continue to march forward and move forward. And our life may not be exactly as we had painted it as a child, or we were promised by some with good intentions when we were young. But the hope for the future is more glorious than whatever we envisioned our life to be in our individual circumstances.
Thank you, Elder Hallstrom.
I wouldn't want this evening to go by without offering you one of the tools in answer to at least how I have dealt with fear and frustration and concern and anxiety and the troubles of the world. Somebody said, if we want to talk to God, we pray. And if he wants to talk to us, we open the scriptures. And as Elder Hallstrom was speaking, I just thought of Alma, who knew something about transgression. And there may be those in this audience tonight who have reason to deal with transgression, who dealt with difficulty, with family problems, with the service that followed with 14 years in the mission field, and so on and so forth. Let me read you just two verses that came to mind. My son Helaman, thou art in thy youth, and therefore I beseech of thee that thou wilt hear my words and learn of me, for I do know that whosoever shall put their trust in God shall be supported in their trials and their troubles and their afflictions and shall be lifted up at the last day. And I have been supported under trials and troubles of every kind, yea, in all manner of afflictions. Yea, God has delivered me from prison and from bonds and from death. Yea, and I do put my trust in him, and he will still deliver me. Well, I suppose one way or the other, we could probably open these books at random on almost any page, and we would find strength and help and hope for difficult days and for people who lived the way we lived and faced the things we faced, or worse, or more difficult. While I'm on this subject, I would be remiss if I didn't say that central to the church's great young single adult program is the work of the Institute. And we have invested millions of dollars and a lot of time and a lot of curriculum and wonderful people and their energy into providing that for essentially this age group. And I would feel remiss if I didn't say it, and I hope you'd feel remiss if you didn't attend, that we take advantage of the wonderful way to get into the scriptures collectively, the fun of doing it together, the association of an institute class or in an institute building, or if it's not so structured in a more remote place, at the chapel or in somebody's living room. But under the umbrella of the institute concept, let me just remind us that these canonized revelations have been given to us, paid for with the best blood that's ever lived on the earth, beginning with the Savior of the world, beginning with his life outlined in these books, and the apostles and the prophets and the teachers and the men and the women whose stories come into print here. We would be beyond foolish, we would be beyond foolhardy to not take advantage of these lessons to get us past the kind of everyday challenges that we are going to face. And first and foremost for me always is the life and ministry of the Savior and what he faced and what he went through and what he sacrificed and the rejection he felt and the cynicism he faced, the very words that were used by our friends in Washington, D.C., the Savior has lived all of that and is prepared to help us in Scripture and beyond to face those days in our own life.
Thank you. Well, our next question is actually going to come from our amigos here in the Dominican Republic. Are we ready? All right.
Hola, saludos desde la República Dominicana. Pues la pregunta que tenemos es que aparte de las escrituras, leerlas, las oraciones personales, como asistir a instituto, como se ha dicho, ¿qué cosas deberían hacer los jóvenes en lo espiritual y financiero para prepararse para el matrimonio? ¿En qué cosas nos debemos enfocar? Sabemos que el Elder Holland ya ha abarcado mucho en ello, pero ¿qué cosas debemos enfocarnos específicamente los jóvenes a fin de asegurar dicho paso tan importante en el Evangelio?
All right, so I know Elder Holland got that because he has the gift of tongues, but for all of you that didn't understand that, I'm just joking. No, but so what our friends from the Dominican Republic are asking, they're talking about, aside from the really important things such as prayer, such as scriptures and fasting, what are some of the most important things that us as single adults need to do in order to prepare ourselves for marriage? Back to the M word.
Well, let's continue that conversation. Elder Hallstrom, Sister Stevens, let's add to our list.
I'll just raise one quickly, but it's significantly important, and that's stay worthy. We live in a world that is confusing because the societal norms have changed significantly over not that many years. And what we hear in the world is, this is okay, or this is right, or if you don't do this, there's something wrong with you. And if you start with what has been revealed by the Lord and through his apostles and prophets, you'll be on safe ground. There's some who try to parse definitions of what's moral and what's not, what's part of the law of chastity and what is not. And if you want to know what the apostles and prophets have said, go to what we teach our young men and young women. Go to for the strength of youth. Just look at the definition of the law of chastity there. And there's no fooling ourselves. It's clear, it's concise. And if you start with that, stay worthy. Stay true to covenants. The covenants that we made at baptism, the covenants we made when we received the gift of the Holy Ghost, the covenants of priesthood, the covenants of endowment. Okay. We start with those covenants and stay true and faithful and loyal to them. Then we have the ability to be added upon that. But that is a very significant place that we should not in any way devalue or seek to work around, because it is foundational and basic in our lives.
Thanks, Elder Hallstrom. Sister Stevens, I know you've got some feelings about this.
Thanks, Elder Holland. Well, first of all, let me say, you mentioned, you know, just the basic, simple things. But, you know, those are the basic, simple things, but those are the things that we often forget. And we get so distracted in our lives with all of the things that are happening around us, that we try to squeeze those really important things in at the end of the day after we've done all the important things, and we try to find just a minute. But pray more earnestly to trust that God is your Father, that He has a plan for you, and pray more earnestly. Study the life of the Savior and try to be more like Him. If you can develop those Christ-like attributes in your life and seek to be more like the Savior, then you will be better prepared to be a spouse, a husband or a wife. So developing those Christ-like attributes. And I heard recently also, study the life of the Savior long enough to love Him. And when I heard that, I thought, I don't think I understand. I don't think any of us understand the atonement well enough. And so when I heard that, I thought, I need to study the life of the Savior and exercise faith in His atonement more. And I think that that would be an important thing, too. And as I mentioned earlier, to discover how the Spirit speaks to you. That will bless your life in so many ways. I also like what Elder Hallstrom said when he said to keep yourself clean. And I you know, in preparation for this, I read the Book of Mormon, and I was thinking about some of the struggles that are happening with young single adults, with many age groups right now, with men and women, and a whole lot of them are sexual sins. And I thought about Alma and his son, Corey Anton. We reviewed a lot of questions, and one of them was, if we find out that someone we're dating or someone we're serious about has an issue with pornography, should we continue to date them? Should we run? What should we do? And when I got to Alma 39, I read about Corey Anton, who had committed sexual sin, and I read all of the advice and the counsel that his father gave him and how he taught him, and I thought to myself, would you give up on a Corianton? But let me clarify that by saying this. What's in the heart? You know, are you dating someone who has a good heart, who's honest about it, who's willing to work with you, who's willing to go to take the 12-step course and to really study the scriptures? Can you do this together? Can you work through this together? What's the condition of his heart? That I think that's where a lot of this decision will come. And then you study in Alma, you continue to study about the things that Corianton taught his son. And the thing that I loved is when I came to Alma 48, I think Corianton got it. I think he figured out what the important things were. I know that he did, because it says in Alma 48, verse 17, "Yea, verily, verily, I say unto you, if all men had been and were and ever would be like unto Moroni, behold, the very powers of hell would have been shaken forever. Yea, the devil would never have power over the hearts of the children of men. Behold, he was a man like unto Ammon and the sons of Mosiah, yea, even the other sons of Mosiah, and yea, also Alma and his sons, for they were all men of God." It doesn't say in that verse, also Alma and his sons, except for Corianton, because he committed sin. Corianton was called back to the work. Corianton figured out what was right and what needed to happen in his life to be able to progress, and he relied on the atonement of Jesus Christ to be able to do that. And so I would also ask you, if you're willing to work through that, how's your testimony? Do you know how the Spirit speaks to you? Because you're going to need to know. You're going to have the Spirit really close to you to be able to work together on that and to be able to discern whether this is going to work or not. So I think that we don't want to ever give up on anyone, because the atonement is real in our lives. We rely on it every single day, and we can all be better and do better and be forgiven because of it. And so relying on that atonement, I think, is a huge part. And understanding the atonement, I think that's a huge part of preparation for marriage as well.
Thank you.
Thank you.
And thanks for your preparation.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Right. Our next question will come from our studio audience.
Where are you? Let's see if she wants to stand.
It's Anna.
Is that got it? Oh, perfect. Wonderful. All right, what is your question for our guest?
So you kind of mentioned this earlier when reflecting on your marriage, Sister Stevens. And so I was wondering, how can we decipher the difference between our own thoughts and feelings versus the promptings and the voice of the Holy Ghost?
Uh-huh. Well, I think that anything that's good comes from the Spirit. Would you agree, Elder Holland?
I do agree.
Okay, good. I don't want to be teaching any false doctrine here. I think if you're struggling with something, you're trying to get an answer, you're going to be receiving all kinds of little thoughts. And I have never... Let me just say... Whenever I receive a little thought, when I'm working on something and I receive a little thought, I always say thank you. Thank you. Because I'm just going to give credit to the Spirit for that. I'm not going to ever give credit to myself for those little thoughts that come into my mind when I'm praying for something, when I'm seeking for an answer. I always want to give credit to the Spirit for that. If it's a negative thought, if you're unsettled, if you don't have peace about it, then of course you would know that's not coming from the Spirit. But am I answering your question?
Yes.
Yes? Okay. Yes, all right. I kind of went different directions
with
that.
May I jump in? I think sometimes we can get almost immobilized over that question. Mm-hmm. Oh, is it me or is it the Spirit? And I think sometimes that's almost a non-issue. God can speak to your heart, in your intelligence, in your mind, in your experience. It can be like Enos. You can hear a voice in your head or your ear. You could have a full vision. There are all these different ways that God can communicate. And I think it's maybe counterproductive to worry very much about where that's coming from. You have some standards to measure by. You have the teachings of the gospel. You have the scriptures. You have the words of the brethren. You've got a backdrop to measure some impressions and your truths by. But I wouldn't. If you're having a, it's really what Sister Stephen said. If you're having a good thought, good things come from God, and evil things and inappropriate things come from the adversary. And I don't want to be simplistic about that, because some of these are quite personal, and they're not good or evil. They're more fine-tuned decisions. But I've just seen a lot of young people almost unable to function because they weren't sure whether they were hearing this from the Lord or hearing it from themselves. If it's a good thing, go with it. It's from Him. It comes some way from Him, and it can come a wide variety of ways. And I'd have people relax and go after good things. Elder Hallstrom, anything?
No, thank you.
Derek, can I just say
please,
one more thing?
Please.
There again, it's important for you to understand how the Spirit speaks to you. As Elder Holland said, it's in a variety of ways, but that's an important thing for you to discover.
Thank you. Thank you. Okay, well, we're all sad to hear this, but we only have time for about one more question. So that last question is in regards to same gender attraction. And as you all are well aware, those who experience same gender attraction in the church, they encounter... those who encounter this feel alone in the church. They feel scared, and they're not sure how they fit into the Lord's kingdom. So if you could meet with them face to face, what message would you share with them?
Let me respond, and if Elder Hallstrom and Sister Stevens want to join in, please. This is a current, sensitive, complex issue for the church. It's something of the time that we're in. But let me say this to begin a response. I think we have talked altogether too much about gender and altogether too little about chastity. The issue is chastity. The issue is not gender. We have written, we have publicized, we have talked, we have put articles in church magazines about attraction. We do not make a judgment about someone's attraction. We don't know why that attraction came that way, and the person doesn't. The one struggling with it doesn't. We don't make any attempt to say why that happened or how it happened. It might be as individual as there are those circumstances out across the church. What we do say is that we teach chastity for heterosexuals, for those with homosexual tendencies, whatever. We just go with what the Lord has declared about chastity and sanctity, the use of the body, and the spiritual impact, because it's at least as much spiritual as physical on sexual relationships. So please, maybe it helps everybody if we could just shift the discourse a little bit to that subject and talk about chastity, about which the Lord has been quite clear and will, I think, continue to be very clear for all people, for all of His children. Now, when that attraction exists, what we ask for those inclined to a homosexual feeling is exactly what we ask for those with heterosexual feelings. I'm talking to a young single adult group, and that is be faithful, be clean, be chaste. And for you, every blessing of this church is available in terms of the sacraments, the ordinances, going to the temple,
sitting by Elder Hallstrom and Sister Stevens in General Conference. Whatever you need and whatever you desire and whatever you hope, those blessings are available to the chaste. We've published that in every way we know how to publish it, and we've put it in our handbooks. It's in the governing handbooks that give direction to the priesthood leaders of the church. Now, if some members fall short in that, then shame on them. And if I haven't done well enough to teach it, shame on me. That we are not passing judgment. We're not issuing an indictment to somebody who has a feeling, to somebody who has an attraction, to somebody who has some complexities in their makeup that I guess neither they nor we fully understand. But we're not making them second-class citizens any more than we were talking earlier about sister missionaries who don't go on, or sisters who don't go on missions. We're just talking about a single standard of devotion to the Lord and keeping the commandments. There are commandments. Sometimes that's not publicly popular. Sometimes that's not politically correct to talk about commandments. But there are commandments. And as the Doctrine and Covenants said, commandments, not a few. There are quite a few. But we would be the first. By we, I mean the general authorities and general officers of the church. We would be the first. We would be on the front line to say that every person is welcome at the church and in our circles and in our association and in our friendship on the basis of everybody trying to keep the commandments, everybody trying to be chaste, everybody trying to pay their tithing and keep the word of wisdom and do the things that we do in faithfulness in the church. And so I think a lot of steam can come out of the kettle, and I hope some of the pain can come out of the conversation if we could talk more fundamentally just about the divine standards of chastity and stop talking quite so much about whether that's a heterosexual application or a homosexual application. We're just talking about chastity. And we'll issue all of our love and all of our help and everything we know to do to help people meet that standard, whomever they are and wherever they are. I hope that can help anybody out there who's struggling. Elder Hallstrom?
No, thank you.
Sister Stevens, anything?
Amen.
Can I just add one quick, tiny follow-up question to that? I know a lot of people that experience same-gender attraction or whatever they may confront in life or in front, whatever the word I'm looking for is, but whatever they struggle with in life, I mean, a lot of them fear that happiness isn't available for them because, at whatever reason. What words of hope do you have for them to tell them there is happiness no matter what trial or whatever experience they go through?
Well, I think much that we've been, excuse me, go ahead, Don. Much that we've been saying, I think, is to address that and to not make arbitrary distinctions. In my professional life, I'm trying to make sure that I add this up right and say it right, but in my professional life, I've only had two married secretaries in my life, and all the others have been single. And those women can just as justifiably ask the same question as somebody who's struggling with same-gender attraction or whatever and say, what is there for me? What is the hope for me? I say there is hope for all of us. There are promises. I don't know when. Some blessings come now. Some blessings come later. Some blessings don't come till heaven, but they come. God will, every word that God has ever uttered will be honored and fulfilled. Every word. That includes patriarchal blessings, that includes baby blessings, that includes confirmations at baptism, that includes temple promises, that includes all of those promises will be kept. All of those words will be fulfilled. So we're back to section 4. Patience, long-suffering, virtue, faith, charity. Those are the lessons for all of us, and there will be different stages and different lives to which they apply in different seasons, but probably by the time we're all through, we're all going to ask those questions about where is hope for me, where is happiness for me, what can I count on, married, single, new convert, longtime member, we're probably all going to have a chance to ask that, and the answer is secure. The promises will be fulfilled.
Thank you. Well, I think I can speak on behalf of everyone. I can speak for myself, but for everyone that's in here, I mean, this has been incredible. It's been inspiring, uplifting, encouraging. So thank you.
It's been amazing. Thank you so much. I've been so grateful. I felt a lot of peace hearing the answers that you've given. And thanks for taking the time to spend with us and be so specific with us. We appreciate you.
Thank you. You kids have been wonderful.
Well, we have one more hymn before our night ends. And after that hymn, if you would like, we would love to hear any concluding remarks or testimonies that you might have. Would that be okay?
Thank you.
Thank you.
So the hymn you'll be hearing will be I Know That My Redeemer Lives, and that will be performed by Lisa Zimmerman, Preston Taylor, Samantha Bunderson, Kendra Lowe, and Haley Henninger.
Right. And then following that that hymn and then following our remarks from our guests, we'll have a closing prayer, and that will be offered by Ezra Rosas from Canada. So let's go ahead and do this.
We also want to let you know before we go ahead and close that our guests have agreed to spend some time with us on social media. They'll be on Elder Holland's Facebook page after this event, and they'll be going on and reading some more of the posts that we have put on and the conversation that we've created. So thank you for being a part of this, wherever you have been, and all the questions that you've asked and all that you've contributed and all of your preparation. So hopefully you'll join us on there after the event. Thank you.
Thank you. Okay, let's go ahead and hear the hymn.
That my Redeemer lives. What comfort this sweet sentence gives. He lives who once was dead. He lives, my ever-living head.
He lives to grant me rich supply. He lives to guide me with his eye. Comfort me when faint. He lives to hear my soul's complaint.
He lives
to silence all my fears.
He lives to wipe away my tears. My troubled heart.
He lives
all blessings to impart.
Kind, wise, heavenly friend, he lives and loves me to the end.
He
lives,
and while he lives, I'll sing. He lives, my prophet, priest, and
conquer death.
He lives, my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there.
He to his name. joy this sentence gives.
Given me the opportunity to bear my testimony, and I just feel like I have to stand up to do this. I just want you to know that when I walked in this room tonight, I could feel the power of your spirits, and it felt like I needed to walk through this spirit to just get to you. I'm so grateful to you for what you brought to this meeting, and grateful for the opportunity that I have had to be lifted and strengthened by you. I'm grateful to be able to testify that I know who you are. I know who I am. I know that we are sons and daughters of heavenly parents who love us and who taught us all that we need to know to be successful here and to be happy here and to have joy in this journey back home to them. I'm so grateful for that knowledge. So on the days when I have a little bit of distress or a little bit of anxiety or when I'm wondering about something, I can rely on that plan. I can have faith in that plan. And I know that I'll be okay every single day if I rely on that plan. I'm grateful to know that I can go to my Heavenly Father in prayer. I know that He will listen to me and that He will answer me according to my needs if I trust Him. If I really exercise my faith in Him and go to Him in fervent prayer, He's my Father. He wants me to talk to Him. He wants me to tell Him what I'm struggling with. He wants me to tell Him what He can ask Him for the things that I need. I'm so grateful to be able to testify of a Savior, my Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that it is in Him that I can have hope. It's through Him that I can return back home. And it's because of Him that all of the anxiety and all of the stresses and all of the things that trouble us, I can understand. I'm so grateful for His atonement. I know that I live far beneath my privileges when it comes to the opportunity to have the gift of the Holy Ghost in my life every day. I'm striving more diligently to have Him with me each day, to have that Spirit with me to guide me. We are so blessed. We have great reason to rejoice because we know these things. We know these things. We have testimonies of these things. I know that Thomas S. Monson is the Lord's prophet on the earth today, and that the First Presidency and the Quorum of the 12 Apostles are prophets, seers, and revelators. We need never question, we need never doubt that what they tell us, they are receiving from the Savior Jesus Christ, whose church this is. I am so grateful for that. I find great hope in that. I find great comfort in that. I know that this is the Church of Jesus Christ established to the earth in this day. And I am so grateful to testify of these things to you at this time. I love you. I feel our Father's love for you. We can get through this together. We can be strong. And we can return back home to Him together. That's the plan. And we can accomplish it together. I'm grateful to testify of that and of His love for us in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I have been thrilled to be here tonight in company with Elder Holland, a great apostle of the Lord and of this church whom I love. I'm grateful to be here with Sister Stevens, a magnificent sister leader, an example of womanhood, and we are so grateful for her and the sisters of this church. May I share a very brief experience and then testimony? In the last number of months, a young man, middle-aged man at this point, came to see one of the apostles, not Elder Holland. This apostle had been a mission president decades ago. This was one of the missionaries who served under his direction. He came and started explaining his concerns, his doubts, popular word of the day, about matters of church history, about matters of policy that have come from the leaders of the church. The apostle listened and said, I will be happy to ponder, to research, to meet with you in 1 month to talk about each of the concerns that you raise. But you must promise me that in this month, between now and when we meet, you will read the Book of Mormon every day. The month passed. The man came back to the office of the apostle, walked in and pronounced, I have no need to have you answer the questions anymore. And the apostle said, how wonderful that is. How great that is. But you sit down. I've researched these things. I'm going to answer every question. But you understand the point, dear brothers and sisters, that we don't have all the answers. We need faith in the Father and faith in the Son because they have not revealed everything to us. We have need to understand who we are and to build upon that faith every day of our lives. But when we are clear and pure and firm in our faith in them, then whatever comes our way, we will have the capacity not to doubt, not to doubt what is most important. Certainly questions may arise that we don't understand now. We may not understand in this life, but we can put them aside because we absolutely know what is. So to you, young single adults of the church, we love you. We cherish you. This church needs you. Every single one of you, this church needs. And you need the church. And you need the gospel. Because it is the gospel that this church represents with apostles and prophets and priesthood and ordinances and the ability to understand of the plan of our Father in heaven. I bear you my personal witness, my certain witness of the great eternal Elohim, the Father of our spirits, of his glorious plan for each of us, and of the firstborn of that Father, Jehovah, born into this earth is Jesus, titled Jesus the Christ, the Anointed One, who paid the great and atoning sacrifice. So no matter what our circumstances, no matter what we have done, if we repent, no matter what has been done to us, not of our doing, no matter what perceived unfairness may have occurred in our life, whatever challenge, whatever difficulty, that because of that atonement, each of us have equal capacity to come unto the Savior and through him be made whole. I testify of that. I know that it is true and bear you that witness in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. What a wonderful evening. Thank you for your time and attention. I close really where I began, as Sister Stevens and Elder Hallstrom have, that this was meant to be a statement of love to you. The questions and the answers, there could have been any number of questions and probably any number of better answers. Maybe that's less relevant than simply our effort to say that God and this church love you and count on you
and underscore the adult part of your young single adult designation. Let me close with a verse as part of my testimony. Come unto Christ and be perfected in Him, and deny yourselves of all ungodliness. And if you shall deny yourselves of all ungodliness and love God with all your might, mind, and strength, then is His grace sufficient for you, that by His grace you may be perfect in Christ. And if by the grace of God you are perfect in Christ, you can in no wise deny the power of God. And again, if ye by the grace of God are perfect in Christ, and deny not His power, then are ye sanctified in Christ by the grace of God, through the shedding of the blood of Christ, which is in the covenant of the Father, under the remission of your sins, that you may become holy and without spot. Surely there must be someone in this vast international global audience who wants to be free from sin, who wants to be without blemish again, who wants to be without spot and made holy. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ does. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints does as the vehicle for the gospel of Christ. It is to, through the very grace of God, through the atonement and the shedding of the only innocent pure blood that ever existed on this planet, that we are redeemed and restored and given new life and new love and new hope and new happiness. Surely there must be someone in this audience that needs to hear that. Well, that's the message of this book, of the gospel, of the prophets and apostles and teachers and leaders. And it's your message. The very fact that you're here, you voted with your feet. Tonight, you came. Whether it's here in Utah County or whether it's in one of these destinations on the screen or around the planet, you came. And we love you for that. My young brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ means everything to me. Everything. Everything I have. Everything I cherish. Everything that matters to me. Beginning with my family. And going from there right out to each of you. Everything that I adore and cherish and love and I'm grateful for, I have because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a night of questions and answers, whatever the question, the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you can just walk away with that truth, this evening will have been worthwhile. Whatever the question, the answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ, as taught and perpetuated and provided for in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, as imperfect as those of us in it all are. I love you, I love the Lord, and I bear witness of Him in our lives. All of this tonight has meaning and significance and hope. That's a word we keep coming back to. All of this has substance and significance tonight because of God the Eternal Father, His only begotten Son, and the power of the Holy Ghost in our lives as the three great members of the Godhead who are committed all day and all night to our health and our happiness. They who never sleep nor slumber are engaged entirely and totally in providing for the happiness of us as children of God. That the matters of the universe and keeping planets in their order and whether the daffodils come up in the spring, those are nice ancillary issues. What they do without sleep or slumber is try to bring happiness and health and hope and joy to us. I bear witness of that. I testify of it. I am the recipient of that love, and so are you, even on the days when it might not be as recognizable. It is true. It is their nature, and it is the way of godliness. It's the promise that their grace is sufficient, and they can make us holy and happy. Of the many titles that I love of the Savior, and there are dozens and dozens of titles, let me close with my testimony of three titles. One is that He's the bright and morning star. He's the sun, the S-U-N, and also the S-O-N in English, that always comes up. If you are ever in the dark of the night, and if your night seems to go on for more than one night, and then on through the day, and then for weeks at a time, I promise you in the name of the Lord that the sun will come up, that darkness will flee, that hope will return, that you will be happy again, that Christ is the bright and morning star. He is also the high priest of good things to come. I've used that title in a talk with which some of you are familiar. But I promise you that wonderful, wonderful things are in store for each one of you. That if you could see your future, you would be more ecstatic than I would be able to describe or that you would be able to contain. There'll be highs and lows and ups and downs, but when it's all over, when we have lived our life and kept the faith, we will be with the gods and the goddesses. We will be with the priests and the priestesses. And we will be among them and like them and with them. And we will look back on the splendor of all the good things that were to come. Days ahead, weeks ahead, months ahead, most of which we never saw, many of which we never dreamed of. But we'll look back and realize that they came. Christ is the high priest of good things to come. And tonight, in a special way for me, Christ is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end of everything for me. He's the place that I begin, and it's the place I want to end. He was there before the foundation of the world, and He'll be there to receive us after the world has passed away and judgments have been rendered and eternal celestial splendor unfolds. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end of my life. And I'm eternally grateful for his atonement, his sacrifice, and the chance that I have with Moroni's little closing promise to somehow, heaven willing, to be able to fall at his feet and to bathe them with my tears and to thank him for every good thing in my life, including eternal life. I leave that testimony with you, and a blessing, an apostolic blessing, if you will, on every single solitary one of you within the sound of my voice across this wonderful wide planet. I bless you for coming tonight. I bless you for caring about the gospel, for wanting to be in a good place with good people, with each other. I bless you with the righteous desires that you have and that you will have and that you want to have. I bless you with renewal and repentance and hope and happiness. I bless the men, brethren, in virtually every case. I think I'm speaking to those who hold the Holy Melchizedek Priesthood. I bless you that we will understand what God did when he placed hands on our head and conferred upon us the holy priesthood after the order of the Son of God. We don't have a lot of orders in the church. Other churches have a lot of orders, different classifications. We only have one in the church. We have the holy priesthood after the order of the Son of God. And it is for the blessing of every man, woman, and child in the kingdom. I bless us, brethren. I bless you, and I ask a blessing on myself to be worthy of that priesthood, to understand it as the chief distinguishing characteristic of this church on the earth, and that we will use its good and its power and its privilege and its ordinances to assist in the salvation of all mankind. I bless the women within the sound of my voice for your devotion and love and faithfulness from the beginning of time. More women join the church than men. More women stay active in the church than men. More women do family history work than men. More women go to the temple than men. We are indebted to the women of the kingdom as I am to the women in my life. My matriarchal line that joined the church, my mother who made sure I was active in the church, my beautiful and beloved wife who's here tonight, who's been the brightest light in my life for more than half a century, the surest light and the most perfect beacon that a man could have, I've had for more than 5 decades. And now I see that strength in my daughters and in our granddaughters. And I will be forever grateful for the women of this church. I bless you, sisters, that you'll be rewarded 10-fold, 100-fold for your faith and your devotion, your sacrifice and your service. And I pray that you'll know how much God loves you and how much we love you as officers of this church. I leave my testimony and my blessing, my love with you, and wish you Godspeed and his grace in every instance in your life to bring you all that you desire and all the prayers that you utter and all the promises that God has made and will keep. He will keep every promise made to you, including the ones that we have made to you tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank thee so much for being a part of this event, and we thank thee so much for Elder Holland and for Elder Hallstrom and Sister Stevens. We love them, and we love them for all the time that they have put in, all the effort that they have put in answering our questions. And we pray that we may have faith in all of the things that they have said, and that we may have faith in the promises that Thou has made to us. We love Thee, and we pray for, we ask Thee for courage to make the decisions that we need to make. We're so grateful for all that we have and all that Thou has given us, and we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.